before we took our summer break, which apparently there are a few people still on, we went through all the gifts of the Holy Spirit mentioned in the text. And during the summer break, we've been going through the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of your life in the Spirit, what it should look like. And today we're going to cover the last one mentioned there. Next week, I'm going to sum them up, and I'm going to give you quite a challenge as you think about the fruit of the Spirit. In my humble opinion, just my opinion, there's really not anything worth watching on television anymore. Okay? Nothing worth the sacrifice of your gray cells. Okay? There have been basically three genres that my family has watched, and it's getting less and less and less. The first one was news. Now, maybe it's because I'm from the Vietnam era where we had to wait for reels to be flown across the ocean and shown here in a day or two about what was going on over there, and all of a sudden, we're getting beamed information live as it happens from all over the world, and it fascinates me. It can be, I know many of you are used to that, but it can actually be overwhelming to know what is going on all over the world at this moment. Shocking. So we've spent some time watching news. We've spent quite a bit of time, if you talk to my son, you'll know this, watching sports. Okay, what's Gianni's favorite sport?
Baseball.
No, that's a lie, man, it's a lie. Baseball isn't really anyone's sport. It's just a habit. It's just a habit. Hockey. We watch hockey. We watch NASCAR. Joey Logano won his third race last night, this year. Boxing. We watch boxing. As a family, we really like to sit around and watch Westerns. Okay, The Rifleman, Branded, The Deputy. Wanted Dead or Alive with Steve McQueen, if you remember. Black and White. Kids are like, what's wrong with the TV, Papa? It's like, no, this is better. Really, it's better. We try very, very hard to be very, very careful what we watch and what our kids watch. If I can't imagine Jesus sitting down with my children and watching this thing or that thing, we won't watch it. And if this thing or that thing tries to tell us that something bad is good, or something good is bad, we won't watch it. Innocence in my home is a virtue to be preserved to the best of our ability. But even in watching, 1950s black and white television has become a walk through the landmines. You're watching something decent, something that has a decent moral, and what do? They break for a commercial. My wife has this instant reflex of mute, mute. My kids have the monkey don't see reflex, don't look. Then we talk for about 3 minutes like this. Then we forget to tell the kids that the commercials are over and miss half the show. Commercial came on for Las Vegas. Sin City, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Thank God, let's keep it there. Let's keep the Sodom and Gomorrah effect localized to one area. My wife and I, we had an event. We were doing fundraising for Moody Bible Institute, and we were doing it in Arizona. And we thought, while we're out there, and Moody is paying for the tickets, we're going to take a vacation after the event was over, and we decided we're going to go see Hoover Dam and the Grand Canyon, and we were like, are we going to go to Vegas or not go to Vegas? So my wife starts looking at what's around Vegas, and guess what they were doing? They were doing their family-friendly campaign. And we thought, family-friendly Vegas, okay. So we went. This is before we even had kids. And to be honest with you, we did not see anything that offended our morality. It was a fascinating place to be with all of these big and strange buildings and a lot of neat things to see and fountains and museums. But that year was the worst fiscal year Vegas ever had in the modern era. It's family-friendly era. It's family-friendly campaign. Can you imagine that? Think about that for a second. Family-friendly was Vegas' worst fiscal grossing year. What does that tell you about Vegas? This commercial came on the television advertising the ESPN network, the sports network. And this commercial was flashing scenes of athletes, you know, either in victory or athletes in defeat. And they were flashing scenes of the fans screaming or the fans in tents. They're flashing scenes of these arenas just packed full of people. And while they were flashing scenes on the TV, they had these words over the scene. Words like tears, defeat, victory, strength. And this one word really caught my attention. They showed an arena full of fans cheering with their hands up, screaming. And it said, worship. And I went, wow, that's interesting. Have our athletes become gods? And are people worshiping in their temples? It was interesting for ESPN to take that word and put it right on that scene. That was interesting. Another commercial caught me so off guard that I can honestly not remember what it was advertising. I think it was advertising a car, a luxury car. And I think, if I remember correctly, the car is speeding down a street, and then the car is coming to a skid, and then the car is in a nice, bright, sunshiny day next to the ocean, that kind of thing. But while they are showing the scenes of this car doing its thing, and there's all this intense, you know, music in the background, getting your heart pumping up. They were flashing words on the screen too. Now listen to the words. Listen to the words. Pride. Envy. Greed. Lust. Desire. And the last word that they put up there was indulge. Indulge. Our world believes in indulgence. Our world believes in decadence. Our world believes excess is a virtue. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Today's word, as we're starting to sum up and conclude this series about the fruit of the Spirit, is self-control. It comes from two Greek words. One of them means inner, or inside the sphere of, and the other Greek word means mastery or dominion. So inner mastery or inner dominion, self-restraint, self-control. Now, inside one's self, but not of one's self. This is a fruit of the Spirit. In other words, this is something that is within you, but it does not come naturally from you. It can only be accomplished through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in a submitted life. Having power over, mastering, controlling, curbing, restraining. Do you understand that your non-believing counterpart has absolutely no control over indulgence? Do you understand that your non-believing counterpart has absolutely no control over indulgence? I like to look at people and put on my little psychological thinking cap and say, what is it they're pursuing? What is it they've given themselves over to? They have no other choice but to pursue their own lusts. They have no other choice but to pursue their own passions. They have no other choice but to pursue their own desires, their own timelines, their own agendas. What are we talking about having control over? What are we talking about having mastery over or dominion over? What are we talking about restraining? The old nature. The old nature. The non-believer does not have an old nature. They are not in ascending order. They are in descending order. Ephesians 4, Romans 4. Look them up. They don't have an old nature. They only have the current nature. For the believer, that nature is crucified and buried, but the voice is still so very, very familiar. In fact, all of us have lived with the voice of the old nature longer than we've lived with the voice of the new nature. I'm afraid that many of us still live as if we are dragging around a dead, rotting corpse behind us as we walk through this life. In our anchor passage of Galatians 5, do you see how Paul ends the summary of the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Ephesians 4:22 says this, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." Now, he's talking to believers, and he is talking to them about their former way of life. And he says, you were taught about your former way of life. Those are both past tense. Do you see how the tense switches here? Put off, present tense, your old self, which is being corrupted, present tense, by its deceitful desires. Present tense there, Paul is telling them about a current struggle. Colossians chapter 3 tells us, set your heart on things above. Set your mind on things above. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Rid yourself of such as these. If this was an automatic condition of the new life, we would not be commanded to take these steps and be aware of the struggle. It's a funny little twist that happens when you become a believer. While most of us, I hope, while most of us have turned from or are in process of turning from debauchery, decadence, and immorality, most of us have adopted the acceptable sin. Yeah, the moral sin. Let me explain. Even as the believer in Christ, we still live a life of what I hope for. Even as a believer in Christ, we still get caught up in pursuing our own hopes and our own dreams and our own desires and our own will and our own agendas and our own timelines. You know, when I was a little kid, I was never asked, what do you believe God wants from your life? What do you believe God wants to do with your life? As a little kid, as far as I can remember, all the way up through college, I was always asked, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be? What are you good at? What lights your fire? There's this ingrained thinking that we are to pursue our own agenda, and when we become believers, it just looks like a cleaner and more moral agenda, but it's still our agenda. Hear me. That thinking really did direct my education, my career, my relationships, my possessions. There's nothing intrinsically immoral with an education. I'll be careful. Be very careful who you allow to program your mind. There's nothing necessarily intrinsically immoral with an education or immoral with a career or immoral with a relationship or immoral with a possession. But there can be something tremendously immoral about the motive. See, the motive can be selfish or self-centered or indulgent. And that is as evil as anything you and I would commonly label as debaucherous. If you want to be my disciple, you must, tell me, deny yourself. Step number one. Take up your cross. Follow me. Now that I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, I pray that the Lord will bless my choices for my life instead of praying that I will bless His choices for my life. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, my life verse, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as crawl up on the altar, stay there. Stay there. There are only three times in the text that this specific Greek word that we translate self-controlled is used as a noun, and a couple other times where it's used as an adjective or a verb. We're going to look at a few of them this morning. Passage number one, Acts 24. Look at Acts 24. Paul has been accused by the Jews of being a troublemaker, a ringleader, stirring up riots, disturbing the peace all over the Roman world. He's even been accused of desecrating the temple. And he's on trial before Governor Felix. Now, an interesting thing about Felix is he's sort of in tune with what's going on over the region, that he has authority. So he's very, very familiar with something he calls the way. He's familiar with it. Look at 24, verse 24, 25, and 26. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." You get that? Did you see that? Paul is on trial for his life. It's an interesting moment to choose to evangelize the judge that believes he holds your fate in his hands. Now, what does Paul proclaim? Righteousness, the nature of God. Number two, self-control, which has everything to do with the nature of man. And number three, judgment. The consequences of the conflict between the nature of deity and the nature of humanity. And what's the effect here? What was Governor Felix's response? He was scared. He was scared and he said, go away. And they continued to have this conversation, by the way, for two more years. Righteousness, self-control, judgment. How many of you dare to talk to the non-believers in your life about righteousness, self-control, and judgment? Do you dare? Oh, that might put them off. Think about that for a minute. You've heard me talk so many times over the past 8 years about the pendulum swing from one extreme to the other. We've gone from a gospel message that sounds like hell, fire, brimstone, weeping, gnashing of teeth, repent, you filthy sinner, to a gospel that sounds like you're special. I love you. God loves you. And we have a wonderful plan for your life. As the pendulum swings, that is not the message of Christ. That is not the message of Paul in what we would call one of his most desperate moments. The nature of God, the nature of man, and the consequences of the conflict between the two. If your message, your gospel message, does not include the nature of God, you don't have a message. If your gospel message does not include the nature of man and issues about self-control, you really don't have a message. And if your gospel message does not include the consequences of the conflict between their nature and his nature and salvation that's offered because he loves, you really don't have a message, do you? Passage number two, Titus chapter 1, verse 8. Titus 1, 8. This is an adjective form of the verb. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. Not self-willed. Isn't that interesting? Not self-willed. First thing, right off the bat. Not self-willed. Not quick-tempered. Not addicted to wine. Not pugnacious. I had to look that up because I didn't know what that meant. But not pugnacious. I thought it was like owning pugs. I don't know. Those dogs are so ugly. I know we're going to get, you know, emails or whatever about the dogs, but their eyes are like outside their head and they walk around, you know. They're almost as bad as chihuahuas. But not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, and self-controlled. Not self-willed, but self-controlled. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. I promise you, if you exhort in sound doctrine, there will always be those who contradict. See, It's so very important for the overseer, the elder, the pastor, that you know of them, that they are not driven by the old nature, that they are not pursuing their own hopes, dreams, desires, agenda, and timeline. It is so important for the overseer, elder, pastor, that you see a man who is submissive and surrendered to the Lord, pursuing the Lord, so that when they are teaching, when they are proclaiming, or when they are exhorting or they are rebuking, you know that it is from and for the Lord and not from and for themselves. It's a very important nature, very important characteristic. Passage number 3, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 9. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Let's always get to the heart of the matter. Where do these things start? Where does evil and debauchery and decadence and immorality start? Right here. In the heart. What I want. In fact, even in the church, Paul says, where do these quarrels come from? Do they not come from the desires that battle within your own heart? You've escaped the corruption caused by evil desires, and you have been given everything you need for a life of godliness. Now listen. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. And I love the translation there, mutual affection and then love. Okay, we're talking about phileo and agape. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Believer, if we are not increasing in those characteristics, you are ineffective and unproductive. Plain and simple. What a way to enter the gates of glory. And here, I don't want to stand in the corner when I get to heaven. I stood in enough classroom corners down here. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Beginning with the faith which you have received, add goodness. To goodness, knowledge. Now, to knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, godliness, phileo, brotherly love, or love for the brothers and sisters. To phileo, agape, love for God, or the kind of love that pursues and esteems what God pursues and esteems. Do you see that? Begins with the faith that you have been given, and it ends with love for God and God's ways. I find it interesting that knowledge begets self-control. Knowledge begets self-control. Understanding His Word and testing it and finding that it is true brings about resistance to the old nature. Oh, this is so true. That is so false. This is the Word of God. That is a lie. I'm not going to listen. And resistance to the old nature brings about perseverance. The ability to go through the circumstances, not alleviated of the circumstances, but enduring them. Knowledge brings self-control, which brings perseverance. Isn't that interesting? These qualities are to be increasing measure in your life if you want to be effective and productive for the Lord. And if they are not increasing in your life, you will be living as if you have forgotten that you have been saved from all of that. In other words, you will be indulging in all of that. It's not the doing of the Christian life. It's the being of the Christian life. Man, this passage, we could stay here for the next 4 weeks. That passage right there is packed so full of doctrine, step by step, where it begins, where it ends. So let me conclude by reading one more passage. 1 Corinthians 9:25. We've seen all four times this particular word is used as a noun, and we've seen a couple of the times it's used as a verb or an adjective, and now we're going to see it as a verb. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Apparently, he was not writing to the church in America where everybody gets a trophy. Okay. Run in such a way that you may win. Paul didn't want to participate. Paul wanted to win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises, anyone see it there? Self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, run in such a way as not without aim. I box, this is why I like Paul. You know, I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Your Christian life, your spiritual walk is to be that of a self-disciplined, self-controlled, spiritual athlete. Not being the slave of your own hopes and your own dreams and your own desires and your own will and your own agenda and your own timeline, but rather making them your captive. Internal mastery, inner dominion, self-control. Remember Hebrews? Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, not our circumstances, not what we wish they would be, but on Jesus. The author passage we just read talks about the faith. It begins with the faith that we receive. The author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Lay it all aside. Lay aside every encumbrance. Lay aside every sin, the old nature and its passions and its desires for your life. Be self-controlled. If anyone wishes to come after me, they must deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me. Every word of that verse exemplifies not my will, but thine.